Milligantown Theological Society, Episode 44, Church Planting, Part 1.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke.
I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
That's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
General Revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Milligantown Theological Society. On the way to work every day, I see at least 10 different churches on a 25-mile commute. And there are many more churches nearby that are just out of sight. We have dozens of churches in our immediate area. With a quick glance at my local phone book, I see over 18 denominational listings and more than a page full of churches. I have many choices for a church, and if I wanted to limit myself to my own denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America, there are numerous choices in this area also. I live 5 miles from my church, the Manchester RP Church, but if I wanted to, I could drive 15 miles the other direction and attend an RPCNA church plant. Well, what is a church plant? And when we have so many churches already, why are we interested in planting more? These are the questions we'll deal with on today's Milligantown Theological Society. So let's bring in our guests for today. We are privileged again to have with us, coming to you from Clareton, we have C.J. Williams. C.J. is a Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary professor of Hebrew and a ruling elder at the Providence RP Church in the South Hills of Pittsburgh, which would be another one of the options that I would have to go to for a church that's less than 30 miles away. C.J., it's good to have you with us.
Thank you, Marlon, and I encourage you to take that option and come visit us at some point. put a little plug in there for Providence. No, yeah. I'm kidding. But I am very glad to be back on with you. Thanks again for inviting me.
Sure. And we also have with us, coming from Stately Jehovah Manor in Allison Park, Pennsylvania, we have Randy Jehovah. Randy, it's good to have you with us as well.
It is good to be here. Thank you.
Randy and I are elders at the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church, located in the Milligantown area of Upper Borough, Pennsylvania. And the Manchester Church and Providence Church are both part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Well, gentlemen, let's begin with a question. First of all, Randy, what is church planting?
It's the planting of a church.
Okay, that was easy.
What insight, what precision. Obviously, there is a need for the people of God to be located in a particular place. It is what in Reformation theological talk we would say is the visible church. There's a need to have a church visible in a particular place. The people of God need this, and the kingdom of God needs it this as well. We need to go forth and make disciples. You do remember from Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And it is the Great Commission, and that is what the church is to be doing. It is to be going out, making disciples. And the way you make disciples is you organize a parachurch ministry, and you get some television time, and that's the way you do it. You plant churches, and that's what we need to do. Now, the question is, you know, why we do that, and I think CJ is going to pick that up in a second.
So there's nothing really magical about this. This is just the term that we're using for. It's not a New Testament term. That's not what we see. We don't see in reading through Acts that Paul went out and planted a church in Ephesus or planted a church in Philadelphia.
Well, no. The term planting is something that we use. CJ can tell you the Hebrew word for it as well as the etymology of the word in Hebrew.
And your job is to tell us the Italian.
Planto.
We all have our roles here.
And they all just throw a vowel on the end of it, and it's Italian. Well, I'm going to blow you away with this. The Greek word for plant is fruteo, and it means to planting, you know, to put something in the ground, to plant in the ground. And there is an instance, I think, where we could kind of look at as a reference to church planting. And it comes in 1 Corinthians when Paul, he's addressing the factions that had arisen there. And, you know, one said, I'm with Apollos, and another said, I'm with Paul, and so on. And in that context, Paul says, you know, talking to the church, he says that I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the growth, paraphrase, obviously. Paul actually, you know, he talked about planting, I think, in that passage.
Good
so
point.
Just he's using that word, that phraseology anyway. So, you know, I think it's a biblical term. And it makes a wonderful point just in that short passage that there's someone that plants and then there's someone that watered. In this case, Apollos. I mean, he's the one that carried on the work of the ministry after Paul started it. But it's essential to remember that point. God gave the growth, Paul says. And that's where real growth comes from when you see a church grow, when you see a church plant grow. It's from God himself.
Cool. Well, CJ, I brought up the point that we have lots of churches in our area. Every city has lots of churches. In our area, there's lots of RPCNA churches. If I want to limit myself to a 30-mile radius, I think I got four options. Why, and one of them is a church plant, why do we want to plant more of our own churches when there already are so many?
That's a good question. I guess I'll attack it from two different angles. First of all, the issue of the fact that there are just so many churches, period. You mentioned you can look in the phone book and you can see page after page of churches in our city. Well, not all churches are equal. And
yeah, that list included the Jehovah's Witness, the Catholic Church, Mormon okay. Church. They were all included in that, so you're absolutely right. They are not all equal.
That's very true, and just because we see a lot of churches, that does not mean that true biblical ministry is going on, and it doesn't mean the true preaching of the Word is going on, because the definition of a true church includes the right preaching of the Word and the right administration of the sacraments and proper discipline/discipleship. If you don't have those elements, you don't have a true church. So you might have lots of church buildings you drive past, but do you have a true church? That's the issue. That's the question. And I would say that we don't have a lot of true churches. We have a lot of churches, but we don't have a lot of true biblical churches. And that's what so necessitates church planting, because it's a matter of belief. It's a matter of doctrine with us that we understand what a true church is. I hope, I pray to God that we truly understand what a true church is and what a true church should be doing. And there's not a lot of churches out there doing it. So from that standpoint, it is a great necessity, no matter how many church buildings there might be in our city. Now, as to the other issue where you mentioned we have quite a few RP churches actually here. You mentioned, you know, that you're in driving distance of a few of them. Well, I think it's still important to think about church planting, because the size of a church also comes into issue, because bigger is not always better. I think that we've gotten ourselves into a bad mindset in the evangelical world where we're just the goal is to grow. So let's see how big we get. You know, it's almost like building the Tower of Babel. And bigger is better. Bigger means you're doing something right. That's not always necessarily true. When you're big, some things, some biblical duties become harder, like biblical church government. How do you really look after a flock? How do you really take account of people? How do you really disciple people when there's too many of them and too few pastors? It's hard to do. And so I think biblical church government, Presbyterian church government, tends to become more difficult or even break down when a church gets too big. There's a point of diminishing returns. Now, most RP churches are not in danger of being mega churches. Nevertheless,
that's true.
It's beneficial to have a smaller congregation. You know, it's not just justifying why churches are small. Not doing that, there's a blessing to be had there that we shouldn't overlook, and that is the real personal nature of the congregation, the family atmosphere, the attentiveness, the ability to the elders to be attentive to individual needs and so on. And you just can't do that in a huge church. So I think when a church reaches a certain size, I won't hang a number on it, but when it reaches a point of critical mass, it should immediately start to think about planting another church so that you know, some of these problems aren't encountered. And that's why I think, even though we may have five churches and whatever in the Pittsburgh area and the Beaver Falls area, I think it's good that we plant more for that very reason.
Yeah, let me respond to what CJ said as far as size. Yes, that is, in today's modern American, especially evangelicalism or Christianity, the mega church is the way to go. There's more and more mega churches when we're talking about large churches with thousands and thousands of people. And I understand that Rick Warren just did a survey of his church and found out that his huge megachurch is not producing disciples. They're having a terrible time in discipleship. Well, duh, we could have told him that if he had just asked us. He wouldn't have even had to do a survey. There is a terrible difficulty and problem, and I think another issue that probably they didn't unearth is that probably a lot of the people that attend the church are not really converted either. And I'm not even saying from the standpoint of the evidence of their lives, they probably, if you would ask them, don't have a basic understanding of basic doctrine. I'm not talking about whether or not they know the difference between supra and infralapsarianism. I'm talking about whether they know who God is, any kind of basic Trinitarian belief or person of Christ, or how Christ saved them, what his work was, and what faith is. It is, when you look at surveys of broad evangelicals, you see that a lot of them believe in works religion. And so what you have is you have mega churches where it is kind of the church as the mall view. People can come in and they can go to the food court, which mega churches have. They can go to the bookstores, which mega churches have. They can go to the clinic, which mega churches have. They can go to all kinds of things. Is that really the church, though? And I know in one local church here in Pittsburgh, one of the folks that I know who is now in the North Hills Church of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, friend of Marlon and mine, his experience in one of the mega churches here in Pittsburgh was that he was one of the cell leaders, or they broke it down into care groups. And so he was leader of a care group or a cell group. And he was teaching the Word of God, and he'd tell you, you know, I really didn't understand it, really didn't know it that well, and all kinds of odd things would happen in my cell group. And so you had a person who was made a shepherd over a number of people who wasn't equipped, and this happens all the time. That person has a basic understanding of the Bible. He knows the difference between an Old Testament book and a New Testament book, and so, hey, go, you're going to teach. And he is, or she, by the way, is not equipped to do that. And there is a lot of either inaccurate information given, or people are led astray. And the sheep of God, the people of God, are not fed. Or people who do not know the Lord, who think they know the Lord, are not challenged according to what they should be. Whereas in a smaller denomination like ours, which our denomination, probably the size of some megachurches, where there's a couple or maybe a staff of, maybe 20 or so. Well, we have 100 or 200 or 300 ordained, seminary-trained people are established in the faith and founded in the Word of God, who know the languages, who know things, who can deal with the people of God, who can properly feed them. And this is so fundamentally important, and this is why there's a need not for mega churches, not for the super mall churches, but for truly small biblical churches where people be pastored and can be fed by men who are equipped to do this.
Well, Randy, on a very practical level, you were involved in a church plant in Cranberry, which unfortunately ended up closing. But from a practical perspective, where do we look to plant churches? How do we decide where is a good place to try to establish a new church?
Well, we sit and wait to hear voices. And,
bad idea.
See, you didn't get answers this time, Marlon. For those of you who have listened, Marlon puts together a wonderful script with both the questions and some suggested answers, which make us who are involved in this look intensely wise and really, but it's all Marlon's work. But he didn't give us the answer, so I have no idea.
Well, I can tell you where to look to Planet Church. You find a Quaker Steak and Lube, and then within a mile radius, you find a place to meet. And then you plant a church. Easy.
Yeah, the popular way of doing things is to do demographics, meaning let's survey the community, see if it's growing rather than dying. Let's see if new people are moving in there who are do not have a church affiliation. Let's check the pulse of the area. And that's not necessarily a terrible thing to do. I think that it is wise to use human measurements as we can. However, I think that as we look at the scripture, we see that people for conversion and the planting of churches happens in places that we don't necessarily intend, but the Holy Spirit intends. And so I think the church has to be alert for places where God is raising up people who are inquiring, who are seeking, who are questioning, who are believers and who are looking for the church. And it's there that we go to plant. God will raise up individuals within an area, and perhaps they've been seminary trained, perhaps they are not, but they are people who have an earnest desire for the gospel. We pursue those kinds of things that God presents us, because one of the wonderful things about the gospel is that God works differently than we do. Praise God. He converts people who we would say are just they're beyond hope, and yet God converts them and establishes them as his people. Hey, he converted me, so he could do an awful lot. And so it's using our God-given insight and discernment to see where he's leading, and there's where we build the church. The biblical ways of building churches is not based upon, and we've talked in this podcast series over and over, especially you, Marlon, about Finney. And Charles Finney said that he had methods and ways and means and procedures, and if you've just followed his points and did what he would do, you could plant a church, you could grow a church, and that is the spirit of the age. It's the zeitgeist of the time that you find in modern church growth movement, that if you follow a certain procedure, if you do things in a certain way, if you have certain kind of people, you can build a church, but wait, we'll double your 1995, we'll give you two churches. It is a salesman idea which is contrary to the gospel, because Paul talks about in Corinthians wood, hay, and stubble. And he warns pastors about building churches that are wood, hay, and stubble. And there is a lot of churches who are built wood, hay, and stubble. The end of the day, the pastors will be saved, and they'll be saved as if by fire. But their churches will be burnt up, and it is a terrible, terrible thing. There'll be grandiose churches. There'll be the big mega churches. They'll be burnt up to the surprise, I think, of many, because they were built upon the gospel. They were built upon man's methods.
Were you involved in the choice of Cranberry?
Me?
Yes.
Somewhat, yeah. Yeah.
Well, I know that the Providence would have been before when you were involved, the choice to go to South Hills for Providence, right, CJ?
Yes, and the choice to go to South Hills was made on different grounds than than demographics. And just a comment about that. When you do demographic studies and try to pick your audience, you know, so to speak, generally what you're going to people are going to pick are going to be these affluent communities with upwardly mobile people and so on. And it's kind of a market approach. You know, you want to pick your audience. You want to make sure you get the kind of people that you want. And I think that market approach is, I don't know, it's not good, I don't think. It just brings the whole sort of business-type approach to church planting. Whether we say it or not, I think that's really the bottom line. I think, really, when you try to determine where to plant a church, you look for a seed family or two. Do you have a family somewhere that's, or a person or a few individuals who are interested in a church planting project, who want to see a church planted there? And, you know, do you have a few people to start with? And it doesn't matter where it is. And that's really how Providence began. That's how the choice was made for that location. I was from the South Hills. We had a few families in the South Hills who were eager to see a church, a Reformed church planted. And so the decision was made to take that small core group and try to build on it. I think that's a more helpful way and perhaps a more biblical way to do it, because it looks at people rather than numbers. Instead of trying to choosing your audience, you say, look, who do we have? How can we build on the group, maybe a small group of people that we already have? So that's just an added thought up to that question.
I wanted to get Jeff Stuyvesant on, but unfortunately he's unable to make it for tonight. But Randy, how did they choose the Gibsonia work where Jeff Stuyvesant is at now?
Well, that would be a question for the North Hills Church, but I think that the model that is appearing is a model that is successfully used by different churches, and that is daughtering churches. What you do is you send a portion of your church, a number of families, you provide financing for that church, and you send leadership in the form of ruling elders and also pastors. And that's what the North Hills did. They had an opportunity. They had property that was made available to them, which was several miles north of where they were. And they had families in the area who were willing to leave and to be part of this daughtering church. They certainly had the resources. And they also then, with Jeff Stuyvesant, provided the pastoral leadership, as well as sending some ruling elders, fine ruling elders. These men are proven leaders in the church and proven disciplers, and they sent them. And so what you have is you really have a church really established in the beginning. And so that's what they did. And I know of other successful churches, evangelical churches, Allison Park, for example, Allison Park Assembly of God Church has daughtered, I understand through my cousin, seven different churches in the North Hills area based upon that kind of principle. You send families, you finance it, you send the leadership, including a pastor, and you establish a daughter church, which in a short period of time then becomes an independent work, which is producing converts and disciples, and it's a wonderful blessing. And at the same time, the mother church, who has sent all these people, grows. It's a interesting thing. They grow. You would think that the opposite would happen, that as you divide, you would lose, but God blesses.
I was thinking of it was going to be a more simple answer, just saying that they went to Gibsonia because that's where they had the property that was made available to them. But you gave a better answer, I suppose.
The way they got to Gibsonia was, it was an evening service. They looked out. There was a pillar of fire. They followed it, and it led them to Gibsonia. That's how it happened, you know. And when they went across streams, the water parted. It was just magnificent. It was just...
Part of the Mon River.
All right, CJ, can any pastor plant a church, or are there certain characteristics needed for a church planting pastor?
I think that fundamentally, yes, any pastor can plant a church. Fundamentally speaking, any pastor should be able to preach the word, do evangelism, do the basic duties of the ministry, and that's essentially what's needed.
So there really isn't anything special that is required of a church planting pastor.
Well, no, I wouldn't say that. I'm just speaking fundamentally, any pastor should be able to do it, should be equipped to do it. But I do think that a pastor that's called to plant a church, I mean, he should, I think, be more suited to the work of evangelism and interpersonal ministry, and he should have an evident love for people and that sort of thing. Now, these are more of just character traits that I think that can be discerned by a presbytery or a session in a daughtering church situation that just need to be ascertained on an individual basis. So I do think, fundamentally speaking, any pastor should be able to plant a church, because it's not the secret mystical ability that, you know, a church planter is head and shoulders above an ordinary pastor. I don't think that. I think that the basic skills are the same, the basic calling is the same, the basic duties are the same. But I will just add on to that, just sort of as an addendum, that a church planter also, I think, in a certain way, probably should excel in areas of interpersonal ministry and evangelism and presenting the gospel on a one-on-one basis and leading small group studies and things like that, because that will be a major part of his ministry. I tend to think we sometimes just overcomplicate the process of church planting and the skills that are needed for church planting and so on. A guy doesn't need to have a used car salesman mentality or personality or anything like that. You know, he just needs to be an honest, hardworking pastor. And if you have that, I think you have a good potential church planter.
I think that the idea that there is some kind of monolithic church plant, that there's only one kind of church plant, and thus you need a certain pastor for that church plant. There are all kinds of different ways that churches get started, and God uses surprising means to bring churches about that sometimes calls upon aspects of a pastor's personality and characteristics and skills that are different than others. If you have a situation where a person is brought in cold, as it were, and through evangelism has to build a church, that's one thing. When there's a church split, for example, or where a denomination, as with the PCA, for example, which I was very much involved, a denomination that was going in the United Presbyterian Church of North America years ago, the church going south as far as a heresy and doctrine is concerned, and you had individuals like Art Broadwick, Carl Bogue, R.C. Sproul, people like that leading a number of churches out of the denomination and starting all over again in schools and in hotels and in other kind of places, even funeral homes, it requires a different set. And so it's a surprising kind of thing. But I agree with CJ that a pastor is a church planter, and a church planter is a pastor. And the skills that are required for a pastor or a church planter are the same. It is to be able to present the gospel to God's people and to present the gospel to the unbeliever in a saving way. Now, there are challenges to the church planter that a person who is called to an established ministry does not have. There can be a lot more discouragement and trial for a church planter. When you start out small and it's the holidays, for example, and everyone goes away to their parents' house and no one's there on Christmas Sunday or whatever it might be, that can be very discouraging when you have to wear all the hats, when an established pastor in an established church has elders, has deacons, has people who do work in the church building and all, and when you're established in a church, you don't have that necessarily. You are the elders, you are the deacons, you're the people that clean up and set up and do the refreshments, and you're visiting everybody, and you're doing this, and you're printing the bulletins, and there's a different kind of demand. But fundamentally, as far as the qualifications for the spiritual qualifications are the same. There may be some kind of different emotional drain and stamina needed. Maybe us old folks are not as able to do it as some of the younger folks, but I think it's fundamentally the same.
What kind of support does a church planting pastor need from a denomination? And you mentioned the idea of a mother church. Do you have to have a mother church to plant a church? I guess you're saying that there's many different ways of doing this, but is it possible to plant a church out completely out on your own without any support at all? Or what kind of support do you need?
First of all, you know, in the background of all that we're talking about here is a biblical reform view of how God builds the church. The Arminian view is the man builds the church, and we can have certain techniques and ways of doing things that establish churches. And that is not the case. God certainly uses us in many ways, but God is the one who builds the church. And a lot of his ways are mysterious to us, but we're thankful for that because we know that people are dead in trespasses and sins, and that no matter how clever we are and how good our technique, we're not going to save anyone. We may have a lot of, as I pointed out before, we may have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, but we are not going to have gold and silver and precious stones. God creates the gold, silver, and precious stones, not us. So do we need those things? No. What we need fundamentally is the Spirit of the Lord working in marvelous ways. When Philip was out in Acts and he found the Ethiopian eunuch, it wasn't because he was so clever and looking. It wasn't that his demographic said, go out and look for an Ethiopian eunuch and you'll be able to convert him. When Cornelius comes to Peter, it wasn't because Peter was so clever in figuring out, oh, I got to go to these particular people in this particular place and find this guy named Cornelius. God raises up people. We use the means that he has given to us. Having said that, let me say how wonderful Presbyterianism is and what a wonderful thing biblical church doctrine is. I know of great congregational pastors, mostly Reformed Baptists, who are wonderful men who labor intensely, who love the Lord, who preach the doctrines of grace, who are sound in their theology, except for baptism and polity, who are wonderful guys. And I love them. I'm very good friends, especially with one in this local area who invites me to preach for him. I love the guy. He's a great guy. But my heart breaks for him and for other Reformed Baptists that I know who are basically congregationalists. They have no presbytery, who are out there all alone. And God did not structure the church to be that way. He structured the church to be connected, to have presbyteries, so that as we labor for the Lord, as Paul labored for the Lord, he had the guys back in Jerusalem backing him up. He had people in other churches backing him up. It was connected. And not only did he have them backing him up as far as resources and all, but also from the standpoint of spiritual oversight. And I have had situations where independent pastors have come to me and said, we have a problem in our church. Can you help us out? Can you help me out? Can you give me counsel? Can you come in as an authority to help me out in this? It's a terrible, difficult situation. But in a Presbyterian church, and we have problems and we have difficulties and we don't always do things right, but how blessed it is when we do the work of ministry, whether it is evangelism, outreach, or simply the work of organized churches, that we have a presbytery where we have fellow believers and fellow elders helping us out, working together shoulder to shoulder for the establishment of the gospel and the kingdom.
Since this discussion went for over an hour, we're going to split it into two episodes. So join us next week to hear the exciting conclusion of our discussion on church planting. Thank you for listening to this discussion. We encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, iPod, or MP3 player. Please send us your comments, questions, and topic suggestions to our email address of letters@milligantown.org. We'd love to hear from you. Before we close, I'd like to thank our panel for joining us today. We'd like to thank Randy Jehovic and C.J. Williams for joining us for this discussion. We will now adjourn today's meeting. So, until next time, farewell from the Milligantown Theological Society.
The biblical ways of building churches is not based upon, and we've talked in this podcast series over and over, especially you, Marlon, about Finney, and is his name Albert?
Charles.
Albert? Well, thank you. Where did I get Albert Finney? Oh, that's right. He was an actor, right? Yeah. His Scrooge, by the way, is the best portrayal of Dickens in the Christmas Carol. Charles Finney.
They're doing the Breakfast Battalion to me.